And I feel it today. Praise the Lord. Amen. Joshua. Chapter 1. Let's read a few verses of scripture. Fair enough? Amen. Joshua 1 and chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, we there? All right. Joshua 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, if that's not enough to deal with, I mean, the death of somebody. This is somebody that was very, very special to him, helped him. He helped Moses. It was reciprocal. And he's dealing with that, but it's always great when dealing with loss, who you talk to. And God's talking to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And again, it's not enough that somebody that you look up to has led you, has passed away. Now you're given a, can I just say, a humongous responsibility? Now he's, and I can't say this enough. I try and say it in a very pastoral way to the Timothy guys. It's a pleasure to sit on a pew. Don't ever take it for granted. Because when you're responsible for everyone sitting on a pew, it changes the dynamics of things. I think it was somewhere upwards of, I've heard people say, and it varies, 2.8 million people. And it took 18 boxcars, railroad boxcars a day, to provide for them. They left Egypt with what? You don't ever hear a place in Scripture where they need to go down to Kohl's to get a new suit.
Right. Right.
Men's Warehouse to find new shoes. You hear things where they're not satisfied with the food, and God has a way of bringing, God has a way of bringing quail in. You hear frustration of the water. And God has a way of providing it. And in frustration, Moses smote the rock, shouldn't have. And you begin, once you start becoming a leader, you start realizing the impact of that. Moses was a good guy. But people change you. They can become frustrated sometimes. I remember when I sat in that office and had a relationship with the bank. Never would have thought, you know, I was asking questions after the meeting was over. She was a female, ran the bank, made connections with her, and we were looking at things. And after the meeting was over, she said, I always wanted to ask a question. Can I ask a question? And I said, sure, sure. What's it like leading volunteers? I thought, what in the world kind of question is that? She worked in a world where you led people with a paycheck. Pastors lead in a world where you lead with volunteers who feel their service should have some kind of reward or something. I don't know. The reward is God. And it's often made me think about that. Now, I understand you can lead volunteers and do it. And Daniel Boone did it, didn't he? Caleb, why are you looking at me with that look? Being a student in Tennessee. Have you made the connection? Okay. Did it just, the light come on? Just a little bit. True Ohioan. And, but here he's got 2.8 million people he's got to lead. And I don't see anything in there where he's kicking and scratching and bucking and balking. He's all ears. Then he says to him in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you as I said unto Moses. I'm sure that those were comforting words because he's watched how God was with Moses. From the wilderness, maybe we need to teach this in our college universities today. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. What words. I mean, what encouragement. He said in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. Now he's a surveyor. Boy, Joshua had to wear a lot of hats. He says, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Verse 7, he repeats it again. He says, only be thou strong. Instead of good courage, he says, and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Remember, we just looked at Deuteronomy and the second giving of the law. It's a fresh start, if you will. He says, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Verse 8, and we sing this. It's hard for me to read this anymore without almost turning it into a tune, man. But I'm so thankful that it can be because I can meditate on that. I can sing that. I can go into Walmart and instead of walking out with the latest whatever pop song is or whatever R&B is going on, I can meditate on this. I can put it in there. It can be my anthem, if you will, on a day-to-day basis. He said in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, and I notice this vernacular, he says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. He didn't say then, I'll make your way prosperous. Right. He said, when you do this, you're going to make your way prosperous. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Let's pray. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, today. I can never say it enough, Lord. And I fail in this so many times. A routine, if you will. A grounded practice of constantly at a certain time in the day, in a certain time at night, doing all that was commanded here with the Word of God. And yet we have at our disposal at every time and in every way. And I want to say thank you this morning for it. Thank you that I have an intact, inspired, inerrant, preserved Word of God. I don't know how much I can express to you how much I appreciate that. And any question I have, you have an answer. Any path I want to take, you have road signs to caution me. Every confusion that this world may throw at me, I have clarity in the Word of God. Thank you for it. Thank you for sharing it with us. Thank you for the men that were faithful to not only be inspired, holy men of God, spake as they were moved. Thank you for the Johns on the Isle of Patmos and the Ezekiels and the Joshuas and the Daniels and Lord, the Moses. Thank you for that, that they were faithful to their task, and we should be faithful to our teachings from it. And so speak to us this morning, Lord. It may sound difficult to the person that doesn't desire the Word of God. It may even sound contentious to somebody that listens too much to the happy, clappy crowd that we live in today. But Lord, we need to stand in this day. And we need to be courageous in the face of the enemy today. And Lord, help us to not cower in a corner somewhere and hope somebody else picks up the torch. But help us, Lord, to be, as you said in Ephesians through Paul, courageous. Help us to be a compassionate and be a contender and not contentious. If there's somebody in here who doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that you speak to their heart. If there's somebody that knows you as Savior, Lord, and yet they just treat you like a buffet bar, I pray that you'd convict their spirit today. Lord, although the message always is to each and every one of us, I pray that you'd speak to the Joshuas in here today and help us. Help us, Lord, not to be offended by something that comes from heaven, to help us in this day that we live in. Lord knows we need help. We can't do it without you. And yet you told us in Scripture that we can do all things through Christ. And thank you that you've offered up your only begotten Son to us and for us so that we might be your workmanship created in him. Help us, I plead today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. In recent days, I can just feel it now. Everybody went, hold on. In recent, and there are not seat buckles or seat belts in our pews today. Amen. So just help. There are handrails though. All right, so just hang on, all right? In recent days, I found myself reading, I found myself quoting, I found myself thinking, and as well, I found myself sharing this passage of Scripture, specifically verse 8. As I was preparing for the men's conference, that kind of was offered up to me. It was a surprise. It was offered up to me. I've been there before. But on top of everything else going on, sometimes I'm not the guy that always wants to go somewhere else and do something else and preach something else. I enjoy pastoring. I enjoy helping people, and I hope they enjoy that as well. But also I realize if the 60s are going to be the most what? Profitable, then I got to look for the places that I can be profitable. And so I hope I can be. And so I was preparing this week for the men's conference. In Exodus, they gave us the text and everything, didn't give us the message, but gave us the emphasis. And so I was studying in Exodus this week for that. Also, I've been studying for the next direction for Wednesday night messages. We finished our series on finances. I hope that's been a blessing. I've had people individually reach out to me. I really hope it has been a blessing. To each and every person. I was very encouraged by a phone call yesterday. I do not take compliments well, and my wife tells me that. I don't believe I have any part in it, really. It's just God. It's just truth. And I'm just a person that shares it. You know what I'm saying? Can you take credit in a Dodge Ram pickup if all you do is just drive it? Notice I said Dodge. I didn't say Ford or Chevy or any of those things, Tundras or anything like that. The person that needed to hear that will hear that anyways. And so I'm trying to find direction for Wednesday night. And then as well, I was studying for this morning's message, and all of a sudden something happened. They all seemingly began to merge together. The thought, the need, at least in my mind, started to become very evident. Can I say this before we go much further? God knows my heart. I want to, when it's all said and done, I want to be a success. I mean, honestly, don't raise your hand, but just listen to your heart, your head. Don't we all, shouldn't we all desire to be a success? I mean, the world pushes us and drives us to want to be successful. They define it differently than the Bible defines it. And you have to be very careful of that. But I want, when it's all said and done, to be a success. I want to be a successful husband. I want to be a successful father. I know that's changed. I can only have influence now. I can't have authority. It changed when my children left the home. But I still want to have influence where I don't have authority. I want to be, when it's all said and done, a successful grandfather. I want my grandchildren to stand over a grave and say, biblically speaking, my papa was a success. I want to be a successful person. and I want to be a successful pastor. And can I add this? There is only one way to accomplish that success, and it is found in Scripture. And can I add this? That ought to be everyone's desire, not maybe all the things that I listed. Aurora, you cannot be a successful father no matter what they tell you today. Before you laugh at that, no matter what they tell you today, you cannot be a successful father. And Caleb, no matter what they say, you cannot be a successful mother. I just want to make that clear. I know we need clarity today, don't we? We are living in the middle of absolute confusion nowadays on the roles of our society. And no wonder we don't see success. I mentioned on Wednesday night what I'm noticing, what I notice at the altar. And honestly, what I've noticed for some time in our ranks, and I'm not just talking about here, it is becoming the norm everywhere. And that is the decline, the absence, if you will, of strong, courageous, male representation in our churches. Now, someone may say that's misogynistic in nature. And I would say, is that so? It's not if you read the Old Testament. It's not if you read the New Testament. It's not if you watch Christ in his earthly ministry. It is misogynistic if you look at and listen to our world. I have understood and known early on, and as well in my time in church, and as well as a missionary, and I came across this week to just kind of reiterate this. God is looking in Ezekiel for a man to stand in the gap. That doesn't eliminate her. Doesn't eliminate the children. It doesn't eliminate all the other people. It's God said, this is how this is going to be done. I sought out among them a man who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And he said, what? And I found none. No wonder the children of Israel faltered and failed in Ezekiel, because God was looking for something that they weren't willing to be found and be utilized. And I'm afraid that's happening today. I came across this study while I was studying this week. It's not a quote, but I'm going to quote, Brother Mike, this individual in this statement. Jesus showed us how to grow a healthy church. He said, focus on men first. Christ loved women and children. And we see that in Scripture. But he spent the bulk of his time and energy developing a handful of faithful men. He knew a truth that we've forgotten. If you transform men, you transform the family, the community, and the society in which you live. Draw a man to church, and you often get the family in the bargain. Why do you think our society's falling to pieces, where men no longer want to be men, they want to be women swimming and gymnastics and everything else? I'd never in my entire life, if you would have said that to me in high school, I never would have said, surely not. Sure, I grew up in the John Wayne generation, man, Clint Eastwood. I mean, yeah, he had some problems about him, but great goodness, the generations that we got now with ponytails and handbags and all this kind of stuff, it's sad. It's sickening, and no wonder and it's not just in America. It's all over the world. Have you noticed in the last 5 to 10 to 15 years the state of the church? It's been going on longer than that, but the increase of it in recent years is very noticeable. And that is the absence of strong. Remember, when I use these words, you have to define them biblically, not strong, spiritual, male presence is hard to find in our churches nowadays. I personally have my reasons and conclusions for it, but it is becoming more and more and more noticeable. I believe we have a good church, but it is just as much here as it is everywhere. we are not immune to it. And even if we have strong male representation, once you back off of that a little bit and challenge a little bit, guess what it goes to? The alternative, weak male representation. I mention it often, and many, when I do, are uncomfortable with it. I feel it this morning already. I want someone to make me aware of what I possibly don't see if I was sitting on a pew. I spent 3 hours with someone the other night on the phone. I could have spent it with my wife. I could have spent it doing 1,000 different things. I spent 3 hours on the phone with a seasoned pastor the other night. Not from around here. None of you would know him. Sharing, talking, and asking that man if what I was doing in some particular areas was correct. Why? Because I don't have somebody. Very few people walk up to me and speak into my life. What do I mean by that? Now, they'll critique from a distance, but they don't walk up to me and speak into my life and point out the meat in my teeth or the booger in my nose or my fly unzipped or something like that. They're not coming up to me to help. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I have very few of those. I've been on a journey to find one because why? I do not believe I'm infallible. I believe that objects in the mirror are closer than they appear sometimes. I need that. Everybody needs that. I've said this many times. Everybody needs a Paul in their life. He'll tell you what you need to hear. Everybody needs a Barnabas in their life. They'll comfort you in those times when you need to hear what you need to hear. And everybody needs a Timothy in their life to pour themselves into for the next generation. Dad, it's your children. If you're at the church, it's other people. You need to plant trees you may never sit under the shade of. If you're not doing that, then something happened in the equation. You got off track. And so I spent the greater part of that night talking to him because I needed help. Because that's what a Joshua does when he wants to lead people. Joshua wasn't uncomfortable when God challenged him. And others in Scripture aren't when challenged with the obvious or cautioned about the possibilities. I've had some lengthy conversations in recent weeks with men. And I was so encouraged with each one of those. Each time I could sit hours on end. Caleb, Friday, wanted to go to lunch. And I thought, man, huh? He must want to tell me something. I need to hear something. And Wanda offered to take me to lunch and came over and we just sit in my office. I didn't do lunch because Mama was planning a big meal. And y'all don't know, but if I eat lunch and Mama's planning a big meal, it don't go good at the house when I get there. And so I opted against that and sat down, had a great time. I've met with several men in recent days. With that being said, can I make another profound statement I came across while studying this week? And I quote, "Let's remind each other what church is. Church is not a place where you go to be affirmed." When I heard that, when he made that statement while I was studying, I went, church is not a place where you go to be affirmed. Church is a place where you go to be saved, corrected, and serve. It is not a place to be told how your lifestyle is the greatest thing ever. You are going so as to be reminded that you need a Savior and that your life is currently in error. And people don't like that because they say, that's not very nice if I tell people that. And then this man said, what exactly is a church? Is it a place where there is correction and the elevation of the divine? Or is it a place where a TED Talk occurs? Organized parking, above average coffee, a motivational speech, and good music with nice lights. That's what our churches are becoming today. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come that they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's what's taking place now. Honestly, there is too much scripture to support what that man said. Jesus didn't teach that. And the church has now found herself falling into that. Jesus challenged them then, and Moses challenged, or God challenged Joshua, which was a type of Jesus. I looked up some stats this week regarding a male presence in church, and I realize this is across the board. We don't suffer as much from these statistics. I say that in a local, biblical, New Testament, autonomous church. We don't suffer from that as much as others do because we preach this way. But it's becoming few and far between anymore. I watched a section of, Florida. I know his name, Dr. James Kennedy. What's that place called? The church? Does anybody know that? Nobody knows that? That was back in my day. So I thought some of the older ones. Anyways, I watched, there's a new pastor, it's still the same church, and they pan the audience. All I saw was gray hair, and the majority of those were gray-haired women. What happened? I know these are across the board. We might not suffer from them as much as anybody else, but that doesn't mean it soon won't be affecting us. The typical U.S. congregation draws an adult crowd that's 61% female, 39% male. This gender gap shows up in all age categories. Secondly, on any given Sunday, there are 13 million more adult women in church than men in American churches. And I can testify this of our time in South Africa, it was a majority of women and children. Where were the men? Number three, this Sunday, almost 25% of married, church-going women will worship without their husbands. That's a shame. Next, midweek activities often draw 70 to 80% female participants. The majority of church employees across the board are women, except for ordained clergy who are overwhelmingly male, and I wonder why. But even that is being attacked now. I guess Bible principles don't matter anymore. Next, over 70% of the boys who are being raised in church will abandon it during their teenage years and their 20s. Many of these boys will never return to church. As of June 2022, 36% of women say they went to church last week, either in person. This is probably a secular evaluation across the board. They put in parentheses this, either in person or online. Online's not church, but it's becoming the terminology that, oh, I went to church. Whereas only 24% of men did. Churches overseas report gender gaps of up to 9 women for every adult male in attendance. When you see prayer letters sometimes, when you see videos overseas where a missionary is sending things, be observant. Look at what that congregation looks like. It's a testimony of what's taking place. That's why Hope House is such an encouragement when I read those prayer letters. Brother Taylor is focusing on men that had been forgotten and cast to the side. He is doing the very essence of what Jesus did. Jesus called the 12, and he spoke into their life, and they were common, everyday men. Our colleges many times are taking our young people. You know what they're doing? You know what Jesus did? He took common, everyday men that had a life, that had a wife, that had children, that had experiences. And he said, I want to help you do better in that area. He could have taken teenagers. The disciples were not teenagers. If he can get to dad, he can get to the teenager. Christian universities are becoming convents. The typical Christian college in the U.S. enrolls almost 2 women for every 1 male. Here's the last statistic. Fewer than 10% of U.S. churches are able to establish or maintain a vibrant men's ministry. Let me just say this as a plug. We're going to go be a part of a men's ministry. And they're not going to take us over there and affirm us. When I teach my sessions, I'm not going to affirm people. That's not who I am. I'm going to challenge people. I thank God I came up in the bony finger generation. That Samuel would point his finger and say, "Thou art the man." It helped me. We're living in a generation of, "You aren't the man, but I'm going to help you." That, those statistics, are not Pastor Lovett being mean. That is Pastor Lovett not burying his head in the sand and avoiding the obvious, all while navigating and pastoring in this current culture. And all, at the same time, trying to inspire men as Moses did Joshua. And as God did Joshua, verse 6. Let me repeat it again. God said from heaven, "Be strong, Joshua, and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee." He's already said it. I'm affirming it. "Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." When I left home at 19 years of age, after finally getting out of high school, didn't think that was ever going to end, I embarked on a journey to be successful. In spite of my foundation by the world's standards, I was successful. I was married by the age of 22, owned my own house by the age of 22. I was honorably discharged veteran working for the Department of Energy, making bank. Many would say I was successful, but can I say this? Success is not measured by society. Success is measured by Scripture. Let me say that again. Success is not measured by society. Success is measured by Scripture. The Bible defines the words we have today. The only time you see the word in Scripture, success, is right here. Do we see success? But we only see success when somebody's followed Scripture. When somebody hasn't followed Scripture, we don't see success. Precepts, principles, promises. Follow the precepts, you get the promise. Don't follow the precept, you don't get the promise. That's success. God wanted Moses, his people, to be successful. Moses understood that and wanted to make sure that Joshua knew that so that God could be glorified in Joshua's life, Joshua's family, and the nation of Israel, and the mission could succeed. In order for that to be accomplished, you and I will have to apply the principles that God set forth to Joshua to achieve it. That's why they're there. That's why this is why we have this. This is success. Follow it. Follow this and you'll have success. Don't follow this and you'll fail. You might get affirmation by the world, you're doing great. But we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day and God begins to measure the books. In order for that to be accomplished, you and I will have to apply the principles that God set forth to Joshua. With that being said, the porch wasn't big today. With that being said, I want to preach on this thought. Now let me say this with that porch. Every man in this church ought to be sitting there going, "Pastor wants me to be successful." I heard him say that. No matter how he said it, the tone of voice he said it, I know that man. That man wants me to be successful. He is going to take the word of God this morning, and he's going to do everything he can with his personal illustrations, transparency in his life, situations that he's encountered through the years, and he is going to pour himself into me so that I can be successful. And if I'm not, the only person I have to blame is myself. With that being said, I want to preach on this thought. Six steps to biblical success. We did 15 steps. Was it 15 steps? To the what was it? 15 steps to God in the Psalms. I hope everybody still has those. And now we're going to do 6 steps to biblical success. I've probably mentioned these through the years many, many times. They're a map for me. Write these down. Look at him in our passage of Scripture. I'm not going to come up and take a verse of Scripture and then depart thereof and tell you the little stories and say, smile. God loves you. I'm going to show you right here from the text how you can make this possible. You have before you, I set before you, as God does, death and life. Which one do you want to choose? And you can, here's the thing with God. This is what I love about God. You can do that at any moment. You can be Brother Klein, I'm not saying you're not successful. I know your age is I say it up there. I say it respectfully. 84? 83. Boy, you jumped right on that before I said, because I always probably say to you, 84. Brother Nicholas, how old's Brother Nicholas? Brother Nicholas, how old are you? 87? You, at that moment, can do that as well. No, it doesn't matter where it is. God doesn't give limitations on when it can start. Six steps to biblical success. The first step or tool to making that possible is found in verse 7. Let me give you these real quick. Just write them down. See if you can figure them out, Noah. Class is in session. We're going to get Caleb to help you since he's a graduate, 4-year bachelor's degree, pastoral ministries. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The first step in biblical success, motivation. 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 God, through his word, understanding Joshua, recognize what Joshua would need, and through Moses and the scriptures, Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. Motivation is the driving for relayed the steps to Joshua. The first one was motivation. Motivation is the driving force that propels individuals to take action and pursue goals. Let me share this with you to aid you. You can write these down if you want. I'm going to do it very fast. Motivation is the process that initiates, guides, and maintains goal-oriented behaviors. Types of motivation. These are big words. Intrinsic motivation means driven by internal rewards such as enjoyment or satisfaction. I think of Psalm 1. The psalmist uses the word blessed. Blessed is the man. That word blessed means happy. God wants us holy, happy, and healthy. And he provides the tools to make that happen and be successful in it. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the wind or the chaff which the wind driveth away. Blessed is the man. You have to have motivation. It's amazing to me sometimes. I can sit in church, Brother Caleb. Men with families, with children, looking at their watch. Up and down, in and out, like it's Grand Central Station, like it's a movie theater. And I'm going to go refresh my popcorn. Sound asleep, closing their eyes, never an open Bible, never taking a note. And you can sit there and watch their whole life just... You know what's lacking? No drive. No motivation. No look in a mirror and saying, I need help, and somebody wants to help me. God wanted to help Joshua succeed. He said, Joshua, if you're going to succeed, you've got to be motivated. You ever watch that Biggest Loser? Then people come in there and life just got ahead of them, man. It happened. Something happened, an accident, a loss of a job, a loss of a loved one. Something took place. And next thing you know, weight got the best of them. And before you know it, these athletes. You ever seen professional athletes and all of a sudden they get out of the occupation and next thing you know, they're not exercising the same amount, they're not being as active as they were before, and before you know it, one thing or the other has to stop. You have to stop consuming the same amount or exercise more or something like that, and they get overweight. And you'd see those people You know the ones that won Biggest Loser? The ones that had the greatest motivation. They could see success and they reached for it. Intrinsic motivation. You obey the book, guess what it does? It makes you feel better. I'm going to tell you what, I've heard some of the hardest preaching you'll ever hear. And you know what I do sometimes? I sit there and listen to it and I go, God, I'm doing that. And he says, yes, you are. Keep doing it. Because if you don't, look at those times in the Bible. Samson was head and shoulders above people. Saul was head and shoulders above people. Demas was in the early conception of the church. And Paul had to say later on, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Motivation, intrinsic motivation, driven by internal rewards. Extrinsic motivation, driven by external rewards. You know what? What's that in John says? No greater joy. I have no greater joy than to see my what? Children walk. That's a great joy. That's an external motivation. Every dad that brings his children to church and sits them on a pew and watches them quote verses of scripture. Dad, get that glow book out. Don't wait for mom to do it. Get that glow book out. Brother Baldwin, right? Sit down with those children. Watch those kids get up there. It is such a motivation. It is such an inspiration to see these young people get up there and quote verses of scripture. Amen. That ought to motivate you. Nobody was doing that for me. Types of motivation, intrinsic, extrinsic, factors influencing motivation, personal needs and values. Individuals are motivated by things that align with their needs and values. Goals and aspirations, clear goals provide direction and purpose, fostering motivation. Environment and circumstance. Joe is constantly sending me his next course completed, his next course completed, his next course completed. And you know what he does every time? You know what I do every time he sends that to me? I could care less about you getting out of college. I send him a text message back and I say, I don't need to see your paperwork. I don't care when you finish Bible college. Of course I don't do that. I say, how much longer? You're going to get there. It's motivation. That's the affirmation. Factors influencing motivation. Some people are thinking, did he really say that? Did he really say that? Factors influencing motivation. Environment and circumstances. The surrounding environment and circumstances can impact your motivation. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. I think too many of us get around the wrong crowd, and they're the ones that are taking our goals away from us. They're taking our aspirations away from us. Social influence is a factor in motivation. Surround yourself with positive and honest people who can inspire and motivate you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Importance of motivation, achievement of goals. Motivation is crucial for setting and attaining objectives. Increased engagement. Motivated individuals are more engaged and involved in activities. Improved performance. This is the importance of motivation. Improved performance. Motivation drives higher levels of performance and achievement. Persistence and resilience. Motivation helps individuals persevere through challenges and obstacles. Let me ask you this and we'll move on. The first step in success is motivation. Looking at that text in your life and my life, would you say you're motivated to be strong and courageous enough to have biblical success and not worldly success? Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he said, and all these things will be added unto you. The things change when the motivation change. Number 2, verse 8. A, motivation is the first step. What's the second step? God told Joshua, this book that Moses wrote, shared all these things with you. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. I wrote down the word captivation. Motivation is the first step, but captivation is the second step. God told Joshua that the word of God should not depart out of his mouth. It had to be captivated. God's word won't do anything for you sitting on the shelf or the back seat of your vehicle. Captivation means the act of taking a prisoner, of taking one captive. I asked myself this question this week while I was studying. Is that possibly why Paul referred to himself often as the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ? He realizes that God had captivated him and he had captivated God. Well, do you remember the Gadarene demoniac? The Gadarene demoniac, God showed up, delivered him, and gave him a new motivation. His motivation, Brother Baldwin, before that was day and night, cutting himself in the tombs. He just absolutely destroying his life, Noah. I don't know what took place, but I guess he could sit there like many men I've ever talked to that just tell you the old sad story, father issues and everything else, and why I can't, and all the things that, all the cards that are stacked against me. Instead, now Jesus shows up and says, you can do it. You can do it. He says, here's how you're going to do it. And he did it. And he delivered him. What's the next thing he did? He beseeched them that he'd get in the boat with him. Jesus captivated him. It captivated him. And he said, I got to be around you all the time. I got to be. What's the whole premise behind the AA? The whole premise, Brother Mike, is you I was talking about that one day? Who's that? Anybody besides me ever been to AA? I've forgotten. McKaylee looks at Pastor Benay. Did I just, huh? You have to mentor somebody else. Jesus was what? Captivating him. And he said, go. Jesus gave him everything he needed. He gave him everything he needed. Do you know what's so sad nowadays? Men don't realize they have everything they need. They got to get in a little club. They got to have people stroke their ego all the time. Wow, man, he's really getting rough. I did it. I don't need somebody to stroke my ego. God can stroke my ego. You'd be surprised how much God can stroke my ego if I open up the Word of God. I don't need somebody babysitting me all the time. It's nice. Fellowship's great. This is wonderful for me. But he bid him to go. Why? What you got today, that motivation and that captivation, go share it with somebody else. Our churches are dormant nowadays because people don't even know what God gave them to share it with somebody else. You wonder why our churches are dying on the vine. Captivation. Does the Word of God captivate you? Does it take you prisoner to obey and follow it? Or is it merely just a suggestion when convenient? What are you daily doing with the Word of God? How much scripture have you committed to memory? You want your young people to succeed? Grab a glow book. Grab a glow book. Study scripture with them together. Sit there and say to your child, man, I wish somebody would have done this with me. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Step number one, motivation. Are you motivated? Step number two, captivation. Are you captivating scripture? Are you not letting it depart out of thy mouth? If we squeeze you real hard, Caleb, if I squeeze you real hard, what's going to come out of you? What's inside? Number three, motivation, captivation. He said in verse 8, the latter part, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That's captivation. He says, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. What's the next one, Noah? Let's see if you can get it. Meditate. No way. Captivation. No, wait. Motivation, captivation. Now what? Meditation. Meditation. Can I tell you of all the illustrations of athletes that literally dream of shooting baskets? Doing all the plays, memorizing them. It just literally has what? Been their meditation. They think about it. They do everything about it. Their whole mind is set on it. And we wonder why church people can't even come back to Sunday night church services sometimes. Because the meditation is on some other mechanism out there instead of the church. The definition of meditation, the emptying of the mind of thoughts, or the concentration of the mind on one thing in order to aid mental or spiritual development. It is contemplation, relaxation. It is the act of thinking about something carefully, calmly, seriously, and for some time, or an instance of such thinking. God told Joshua, you want to be a success? Then you're going to have to be motivated. You're going to have to be captivated. And you're going to have to meditate. You're going to have to meditate on the Word of God. I never understood what that was. My pastor used to say that all the time. Beloved, you're going to need to learn how to meditate upon the Word of God, where you just take a verse of Scripture and you just, it's chewing the cud. And get that grass up in your mouth and you just sit there and chew the cud. You're thinking about the message. You're thinking about verses of Scripture. When I come to work and when I'm in my vehicle going back and forth, Proverbs, wherever it's at, play. And I am constantly putting that. Faith cometh by and hearing by the Word of God. And what am I going to hear? I'm going to hear in the Proverbs, coincidentally, 31 of them. I don't know the little poem they taught us in school, June and September, half this and that and the other thing. Watch this, though. There was a reason for that. And that stuff gets, it's amazing to me how many day-to-day transactions can be helped by listening to Proverbs. Meditation. Dad, I'm going to say it again. You know how you can accomplish a twofold task? Glow books. They'll help you and they'll help your children. But you've got to be motivated and you've got to be captivated. Wouldn't it be nice first thing you walk in the door? How you been doing? No, how you been doing? I know last night before we went to bed, we remember if we walk, 1 John 1:7? 1 John 1:7, let me see if I can, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh my goodness, you know what that does? That changes the dynamics of church. That changes the dynamics of my Christian fellowship with other people. And I meditate on that. McKaylee, Dad, you don't know what McKaylee did to me today. Dad, justice, Dad. And then I say, no. You remember our verse of Scripture? If we walk in the light as he is in the light. What's the light? If we walk in the light as he is in the light. How in the world can you read that? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, McKaylee, I'm sorry. It's the other way around. Is that why y'all are laughing? She comes in and asks for, Dad, justice! That's meditation. You start thinking about it, it changes the dynamics of our relationships. Number four. Let me give you this before we go. What is it that you think about daily? What you think and concentrate on is what you are striving for. Can I just share myself? I have Facebook. Facebook now has changed from just looking at family and friends and acquaintances to reels. Do you know? I don't even know how it goes, but I'm sick to my stomach. What's that new Super Bowl? What's the Super Bowl song? Nobody wants to say it. No, pastor's preaching on meditation. I'd never meditate on that stuff. No, pastor's got some struggles. I don't. I don't know what his name is. Everybody's doing it, man. And that song gets stuck in your head. And then what does it do? That's what the devil does. Listen, living a Christian life means swimming upstream against the current. And you have to captivate, you have to meditate, you have to motivate yourself not to be drawn to that stuff. Some of y'all have learned how to be Baptist, man. Poor pastor, he's really got some struggles. Proverbs 23, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. I can guarantee you this, if I could see into people's hearts, some aren't with me today. Church has just become a social club. It's become a have to, not a want to. Motivation, captivation, meditation. Verse 8c. Caleb, see how good your degree is. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, captivation. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, meditation, that thou mayest observe. Noah did it without a degree. Watch this. The more motivation, captivation, and meditation you have, the more prone you will be to have observation. You will begin to observe God doing things in your life to get you to a place of success. You sit there and you go, man, it's humbling, Brother Baldwin. We were talking about this yesterday. It's humbling. You sit there and it's not. God gets the glory. We're the vessels. We can sit there and we can say, man, I thank God for Caleb, for... But the whole thing about it is you begin to start seeing in your life, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We begin to start saying, for by grace, Ephesians 2. And Ephesians is the sister book to Joshua. Crossing the river wasn't going to heaven. Crossing the river was being standing and being courageous to fight the Christian battle. And most men have given up their sword and their armor for a purse. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We begin to start observing, Brother Baldwin, the observation. I did this and look at what happened. I did this. God, I obeyed you and look at what happened. God, I obeyed you, look what happened. Oh, God, I didn't. And then this whole cycle starts taking place where we don't teach our children. We don't operate in the home. I wish I would have known some of this. We don't operate in the home the same way. We threaten our children instead of rewarding our children. I've gotten to a place now, I'm Papa. Man, I wish I would have learned this before. I'm rewarding. Wesley went with me the other day. I said something. Man, just good as could be, buddy. I thought by the time I got my hair cut, he'd torn up the place or something like that, you know? And man, I don't want to leave him in the pickup truck. Because I'd come out and he'd have that thing. He'd figure out a way to hotwire it and smash it into everything. So when we went into the barbershop, I said to him, you move one stinking muscle, man. I'm going to stinking kill you. No, I just said, be a good boy. It's Papa time. He got done. The lady at the desk. Watch this. Lady at the desk. Oh, my goodness. Can't believe how well-behaved he is. I leaned forward and I said, I threatened him with his life. No. And I walked out of there and I said, let's go get something. Let's go get a prize. We went in and, man, this kid, boy, don't turn him loose on the candy aisle, man. Help me, Lord. And next thing you know, what did he do? He was thinking of his sisters and his siblings. There was a reward to that. We parent too much out of punishment and not purpose and prizes. And we do it in the church the same way. Observation. You will begin to observe God doing things in your life for success. I say often I'm looking for God. I want to see him in the things that I do. I want to see the way he works. And as I follow God's steps to biblical success, I want to observe them along the way. Psalm 119 and verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You start seeing things take place. I'll share this as we go into the next two, the last ones. I was talking to a young lady from our church the other day, and she texted, stopped by, grabbed me something while I was talking to somebody else. Can't remember who it was. I think Bill Nicholas was here, something like that. Brought me by something, and we were talking. The journey, looking for a job. I said, oh, okay. Another person wanted me to speak into their life. Can you imagine that? Began to speak into life, and I said, I applied here, and applied there. And I said, well, what happened with that one? Oh, I asked. What would you ask? I asked about my attire. Is this the attire I could wear? I'm not trying to be a Pharisee. I'm not trying to push myself on anybody. And they said, no, you're going to have to wear this. And she said, well, that just made the decision for me to observe, to do all that is written therein, not some. See, we don't mind suggestions, but when it's scriptural principles, then we're going to see how motivated, captivated, meditated, and obligated you really are. Because don't you want success? I said this. Everybody should be doing financial principles to get to success. If you're in debt, get out of debt. If you're out of debt, stay out of debt. Start establishing something, because you and I talked the other day, you got a plan. We believe that plan's biblical. Do you know the only way that plan will fail? By your lack of obligation. That thou shalt observe to what? To do according to all that is written therein. I thought that was interesting that God chose to use the word all instead of some. The scriptures are not suggestions. They're obligations. They're imperatives. With that being said, Noah, what do you think 8D is? To do according to all that is written therein. I said it. Obligation. You nailed it. Look at that. Without a college degree, by the way, Caleb. It's motivation. Where is your motivation? It's captivation. What is captivating you? It's meditation. What are you meditating upon? It's observation. What are you observing to do? Our young people are failing because those that are older than them are observing our fickleness rather than our faithfulness, which causes them not to willingly pursue the things of God as an obligation. Paul said he was a prisoner. Paul said he was a debtor, both to the Jew and to the Greek. That's an obligation. Paul said, woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's an obligation, which causes them to not willingly pursue an obligation for themselves. It becomes a pick and a choose. Nothing can ever be achieved without being obligated to the goal in which you want to achieve. If you're going to obligate yourself to something, then make it God and His Word. Do according to all that is written therein. Do not pick and choose it. We are living in a generation of Christians that pick and choose. It's smorgasbord Christianity. What's the name of the cafeteria that used to be down the road? Most churches are the cathedral buffet. I'll take a scoop of that right there. Yeah, I'll take a scoop of that, and I'll take two scoops of that. Ooh, it's, watch this. It's our kids. It's amazing how much we reflect our Christianity in our children. They'll pick and choose. They're at the dessert bar, buddy. And can I say today, we are raising generations of people that'll go to church, but it'll be a dessert bar church. Sweets and candies and lollipops. No meat and potatoes. Obligation. How obligated to the things of God are you compared to the things of this world? I've said it a lot of times. I've said it more times than I can even imagine. If your children see you wake up on Sunday morning, oh man, my head's splitting. I don't feel good. Nasal congestion. Sweetie, I'm going to stay home today. I don't want to give this to anybody else. I wouldn't want anybody else to have this cold I've got. I don't want to. 5:30 the next morning. Ding, 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 ding. Hit the snooze button 3 times. Little fella, he might be up. Daddy, where are you going? I'm going to work, bud. I'm going to go. How do you think we get this house? How do you think we got the car that we drive? Dad's got to go to work. You just instilled in that young man that your job's more important and you're more obligated to it than you are God. Well, what about the people at work? Aren't they going to get a cold? What about the people at work? You afraid you're going to pass that off on them? I mean, you don't want them to get it, right? How about some consistency, sir? And we wonder why our children, when they get to be teen years, watching how you got to the path of success, and how they'll never get to the path of success. That went over well. Lastly, this, Mr. College Student, motivation, captivation, meditation, observation, obligation. Then he said this, verse 80, for then you're motivated, you're captivated, you're meditating, you're observing, you're obligated, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good, only time it's mentioned in the Bible, success. What's the last one? Let me give you an illustration. Spring's here. I'm going to pull out that old Menards rototiller. I'm going to till me up a little patch this year again, try it again. I'm going to get the ground all fertile. I'm going to plant some seeds. And what's going to happen? I'm going to get some maters. But before the maters come and when I plant them, what's taking place in my life? Huh? Preparation was tilling. I'm just watering them. I'm waiting. I like that one. Expectation. Expectation. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. There's an expectation. Listen, I'm not doing this for naught. I'm not doing this for naught. I told my wife when my little girl was born and she almost died. And the doctor came in, everybody came in, gloom and doom story. And I said to my wife, I said, if I can't believe that God's going to do a miracle, if I can't believe that, if I can't expect God to honor his promises, if I can't expect him to help me and provide for me and do what he does best, then you know what? I'm going to throw my Bible in the trash. I'm going to give me a 12-pack. And I'm going to drown myself in my sorrows. No, there's an expectation. I'm expecting God. God, and you know what? You ought to get to a place where you take God's promises back to him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, Proverbs says. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I talked to that pastor the other day. He told me a horrendous story. And with a crackling in his voice, he said, I'm trusting God's promises, and I expect God to honor them. And I went, give us those men. Give us those men. Give us the Hoseas. But you know what? There's too many stories of the Esthers. Give us the Hoseas where they're expecting God to do something. We sit in here sometimes, no anticipation, no expectation. I'm going to tell you what I want to see some results, Miss Sam, in the things that I do. I want to see some evidence of my labor here and there. And you know what's taking place? We've got too many, I don't even know what you call that stuff now, video game men, that the only expectation is in that video game. I'm going to win. While everything in your life just spins out of control. Because you can't be motivated to find out what's the thing that would captivate you and you'd be obligated to and you'd meditate on and you'd observe and you'd sit there and go, it is such a blessing, Caleb, to watch the quality of a young man that you're coming to be. Such a blessing. Because I can share many my age that had never contacted their pastor. If their pastor contacted them, they'd never sit down and talk. Because why? They don't want to be pushed. They don't want to be challenged in any way possible to make something better out of their life. And you know what takes place? Everything just falls by the wayside. My dad, when I finally met him and I finally put up with him for X amount of years and my mom passed away, I finally called him and said, we're good. Don't worry about contacting me anymore. What? I said, you're never going to change. You have every opportunity to. Not a lost man. Said he was saved. Said, you're never going to change. He says, you know your problem? You just can't accept me for who I am. So no, I've accepted you for who you are. I just don't want you to stay there. Don't stay there. Don't stay there. Church is a place where you what? You come as you are. Just as I am. But you don't leave as you were. You change. Something motivates you and it captivates you and you say, I'm going to do that and I'm going to change. It's amazing. I spend so much time with Joe in text messaging. Some of you in here would think this was so childish. I'm done. I have him on my phone, Life 360. He's a 45-year-old man. He says, I need accountability. 45-year-old man. Opens up his life financially, physically, emotionally, maritally. Find the meat stuck in my teeth, Pastor. I want to be a success. I said, I'd be glad to. You know why? Because the Bible says iron sharpens iron. And so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Why? So this thing can keep going, Brother Mike. You too, right here, you ladies, you are operating in a generation that thinks you're absolutely foolish and ridiculous. And I say you're the hope. You're the hope of it. You're the hope of it, Aurora. McKaylee, this next generation needs the Esthers. Needs the Hezekiahs, needs the John the Baptist, needs men that will stand up and stand in a gap and say, I am not going to go with the current. I'm going to be different. We are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy generation. God, where is that anymore? It's unachievable. It's only unachievable in your own mind. Father, we'd ask you to help us. God, give us men. God, give us men that would lead their families, lead their generations. God, give us men that would be Christ-like, loving their wives as Christ loved the church, leading their children, helping those that are around them as servants, being obedient to our masters, lining up with the book, and letting that book guide us in our day-to-day endeavors. God, I'm not looking for the White House to make things better. I've always known it's the church house that makes things better. Help us, Lord, before it's eternally too late, we plea. In Jesus' name, amen.